Our Bible reading this morning comes from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. It'll be up on the screen. Ephesians chapter 2, 11 to 22. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God, God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit.
Thanks, Chris. Just struck me that we've got a whole bunch of kids who used to be in Kids Church but now are in Church. It's awesome to have you guys with us. You may not be aware that there are sermon sheets. Well, you're probably aware that there are sermon sheets. You may not be aware that if you fill out your sermon sheet and can show Belle later that you've been listening, that after you've done that a few times, I believe she still has a treat for you. Is that true? Otherwise, Dylan will surely come up with something. So make sure you're listening. Make sure you can write something down and show it to Belle afterwards, and you can get something from her eventually. As I mentioned before, we're starting this week a new series looking at the topic of belong. And over this month of February, we're going to be kind of just unpacking what it means to be a church community, what it means to belong to Jesus' people. We're going to take that from a whole bunch of different angles. Today, we're going to look at kind of the nature of that belonging and how it came to be and what it's all about. Next week, we're going to really hone in on why we need it and what the good for us is out of it. And then over the last 2 weeks, we're going to look at some really practical ways on how to build that sense of community, what it means to be active in part of that community, and what it means to care for one another and look out for each other as part of this new community that Jesus is drawing together. So that's what we're going to be doing over this month. We're going to be doing that in the sermons. We're going to be doing that at church camp as well. And hopefully it'll be a really fruitful start for the year for us as a church family. For now, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get into this passage that Chris just read for us. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what your word teaches us of you and of the great work that you are doing, even now throughout the world, through your Son Jesus. Father, we pray that as we learn more of what this means and more of our place within it, that firstly we would marvel at what you're doing and be drawn to praise you. But that secondly, we'd be drawn to prize what you're doing and our place within it, that we would see its importance, see how good it is, and that we would treasure the place that you've given us within your people. Help us to see clearly. We pray for your wisdom and your guidance, that your Spirit would be really helpful in helping us understand you and your word and our relationships with each other. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It struck me as I was reading this week and thinking more deeply about what it means to be community, what it means to belong. It struck me that you can find little snippets of community, or at the very least kind of solidarity, in the strangest of places. Just the other week, Melinda and I were lined up for an ice cream at a certain overpriced barge in town. It's the only place I've ever been to that weighs your ice cream. Which just strikes, that's un-Australian, I think, you know, that they would weigh your ice cream and take some off if it was too heavy. Anyway, we still went there because it is very good ice cream. But this particular evening, we were cutting it really fine. It was 8:58 when we turned up, and they close at 9. And there was a line, like the place was packed, and there was a line all the way out past where that photo is actually taken of people waiting for dessert on the, I don't know what night of the, on a night. And we're all standing there in hope, when all of a sudden the manager comes to the little window at the bottom of the steps there and turns the little open sign around to closed. And instantly this chorus of groans and boos kind of spread through the line as we all were devastated. But then there was cheers because there was a bloke just standing inside there, just some random guy waiting for ice cream. He'd clearly been having a good night and he reached up and turned it back around to open. And then everyone cheers, and then he realises this could be a great little joke, and he turns it to close, and everyone boos, and he turns it. And this went on for quite some time. And it was really stupid, but it kind of struck me at the moment, we were all on the same team. We were all on team I want ice cream. And even though we were strangers, even though we'd had very different nights and very different backgrounds, we were all united against the ice cream shop manager, which is a weird sign of community, but it is a little community. And the good news is we all got our overpriced ice cream as well. So it ended up happily, though maybe not for the manager. But it struck me in that moment, we find snippets of community everywhere, don't we? We find these little moments of belonging and of solidarity, sometimes with strangers, sometimes with people we know really well. They're just kind of all over. And some of them are really big and obvious. We think about places like school, or we think of our workplaces. Sometimes it can be really small or niche kind of things. The kind of community or belonging you might find in an online group or in just some random Facebook page or in a shared experience. There's kind of these little experiences all over, isn't there? Within those spheres, you have then further spheres of belonging. You know, you can have your friendship circle within your school or your particular department within your workplace. In a sports team, you could be, you know, the little community of backline or the midfielders. And some of these senses of community can be actually quite deep, can't they? We can actually get quite a great deal of intimacy and, you know, relationship. Some of them are not. Some of them last, most don't. But we kind of get drawn into these things because we instinctively realise there is something good about belonging, isn't there? You know, there's that moment when we realise, hey, these people like me for who I am, and I feel close to them. They get me. I feel like I'm known here. Even for us introverts, you know, we instinctively do understand, as much as sometimes we're a little bit, I don't want too much of that, that there is something important in being part of being with others and in part of being something bigger than just ourselves. And so in that sense, it's not really a surprise then when we get to the Bible and when we get to Jesus' plans for this world that we see that reinforced, that belonging really matters. And actually doesn't just matter, it's a whole bunch more than that. Because what we find in the Bible then is this consistent message that only in the community gathered in Jesus' death is the deepest life of belonging to be found. It's not a belonging that just rests on shared interests or experiences. It's neither one just found in minimizing differences or overlooking them. Because this belonging that we're given here is found in and it's centered on Jesus. It revolves around our connection to him. And in fact, it's one that matters enough to him that he went to the very cross to create it, as we're going to see in this passage today. And so whether you're looking for it or not, or for more of it or not, what we're going to see today as we unpack these verses is that this community, this belonging, it is for you, it's good for you, and that you need it. So let's jump in. Now, the first thing we need to realise here is that our belonging, our being part of Jesus' people, both in that kind of global and through all time sense, but also in its local expression, that our belonging to him is central to his saving work. It's the first thing we really need to realise. It's not just an accessory, it's not an optional extra or an afterthought. It is core to what he has come to do in this world. And our passage here that we read just before puts it so clearly. If you've ever read through Ephesians, you might know it. Ephesians 2 is kind of divided into two big bits. If you've got a Bible like mine, they've helpfully put a little title there just to point out that it's divided into two big bits. And the first half of this chapter, verses 1 to 10, I think most Christians would be reasonably familiar with, because it's a passage that's our story of salvation in quite personal and individual terms. And it has famous bits like this. It's by grace you've been saved through faith. Hopefully you recognise that verse. It's a beautiful verse. What you might not be aware of is that the second half of this chapter is kind of parallel to the first half. Only this time, it's the story of salvation, but less in personal terms and more in kind of corporate terms, together kind of stuff. Just look with me again at verses 11 through 13 and kind of pick up on that corporate language. Verse 11 through 13. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now, there's a bunch of stuff in there that we won't be able to cover this morning. There's just too much detail. But just look at a couple of things. Look at, first of all, why it is the verses say we need saving. See the words that are used. We need saving because we were separate. We need saving because we were excluded. It uses the word we were foreigners. We were without hope, that we were far away. Now, when you kind of put them all together, you hear the picture that's being painted for us, don't you? It's this kind of picture. Here is, you know, God and the people he's chosen to work with, and here is us. We're little dots because we're all by ourselves, united in our being apart, basically. We're all the way over here. We are not part of, that. We're not part of that. We're outside of it. We're far away. Now, of course, as it goes on, it turns out that those people who were in, the Jews, they also needed saving too. But the point that Paul's making here is that our problem was we weren't part of that. We weren't inside of this saving work that God was planning to do. We didn't belong. We were outsiders. And that was going to be our end. What we needed then was to become part of what God's going to do, become part of the people that God's going to do it with. But how do we do that? How do sinners, how do exiles, how do outsiders, those who are hostile to God, how do people like that get included? How do we just get added into this? And how do we get included in a way that isn't just us being kind of stuck onto the outside or just kind of hanger-onerers to what God is doing? How does that work? Well, Paul answers, and it's there in verses 15 and 16. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross. So it's a great answer, isn't it? Because what the answer is not is you need to become a Jew. That's not it at all, because it turns out the Jews need remaking as well. The answer instead is to be made new in Jesus, no matter who you are. There's a church writer a long time ago by the name of Chrysostom. You can tell it was a long time ago by his portrait. But he put it really nicely. He said, let us suppose there to be two statues, one of silver, the other of lead. He's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles there. One of silver and one of the other of lead. And then that both shall be melted down and that the two shall come out gold. It's a little bit quaint, but he's saying God has taken two different groups of people, he's stuck them together, and he's made something completely different and far better out of them. It's not just that we've been welded onto the other or that they've been welded onto us. He's brought us together. He's made something completely new and better in Jesus. He's made something. He's made someone, a people, a new humanity, who are now at peace with God. He said our hostility, that sin caused offence between us and God, he has killed that at the cross. He has entirely done away with it. So that we, all of us now, in Jesus, can be at peace with God. Because we're part of his people. Because we're united in and saved in his Son. So here's the remarkable news, as Paul puts it here. You need to belong to be saved. There is no being saved outside of belonging to Jesus' people. You need to be part of that new humanity, that gold that Chrysostom talked about. And the best bit, you don't have to pass an entrance exam to get in. You don't have to achieve, you know, a certain standard to gain entry. You get to belong by his grace and by his grace alone. He passed the test. He took on himself your demerits. He makes you part of something that you couldn't ever enter on your own. And so you get to become part of his saved people, at peace forever with God. See, this belonging, this global and local belonging, isn't just an aside. It's not an optional extra for social, you know, really socially minded, extroverted people. This is core to Jesus' saving work. It's no optional extra. I remember in simpler days when the kids were younger, we'd go to Macca's. You know, when the kids are young, ordering at Macca's is really easy. I don't know if you realise that. Because everyone just gets a Happy Meal. They were happier in my day. It wasn't water and apple. But, you know, they're still Happy Meals, I guess. But it used to drive me crazy because you know what happens. I mean, you know why you're going to Macca's. You're going to Macca's because you're a bit desperate. You haven't had food in the house or you haven't had time to cook or whatever it is. And you're all hungry. You know, you're ridiculously hungry. And so the kids all get their meals. They're absolutely famished. They rip them open. And what do? Meal to the side, toy to the centre, and play. I mean, I get it. Like, I remember being a kid. The toys were better in my day, but, you know. I get it. Like, the toy is fascinating. It's rubbish, but it's fascinating. But the thing is, we're not there for the toy, are we? You've got toys at home. We're there to eat. The reason why you're so crabby right now, the reason why you're all over the show is because you're hungry. So let's all eat and then play, and the play will be better. The toy, it's not the part. Now, I think sometimes when we think about Jesus' work, when we think about the gospel, in our mind, belonging to us is kind of like the toy in the Happy Meal. Like, it's exciting and it's fun, but it's also optional. It's kind of off to the side of what we're really there about. But what Paul is saying here is belonging is actually the meal itself. It's not the optional extra. It's not the fun thing that we get but we don't actually need. It's the meal itself. I mean, let's be honest. When you think about salvation, when you think about Jesus' work and all that he's done, what kind of language goes through your mind? I'm going to guess it's I, me, my kind of language, isn't it? And I'm not saying that's a bad thing because it's true. But that's a language we commonly phrase, you know, kind of frame what he's done, isn't it? As if it's all about me, and kind of being part of a community is something that just kind of happens along the way, a side bonus. We use that kind of language, don't we? We talk about my personal walk with Jesus. And again, it's not a wrong thing, but it can't be the only thing. It makes me wonder, could it be that sometimes our dissatisfaction with church, or maybe actually even just our flatness or lack of excitement or vitality in our spiritual walk, could it be because we're actually treating something that's really central, our sense of belonging, our sense of being part of a believing community, that we're just treating it as an optional extra? They're actually missing the main meal. Have we minimized something that's really important here? Now, I find that really challenging, especially as an introvert. Now, for all the extroverts, now I think extroverts are actually the minority here, which is interesting. For the extroverts, the answer is not just hanging out with each other more. that can be part of the solution, but it's not the only thing. But it makes me think, you know, is my tendency to withdraw, does it actually lead to us missing out on something that's really important to the gospel? You know, the good news that I'm included in Jesus, saved people by his grace, I need other people to help me experience that more and more, don't I? And you do too. We need each other to truly understand and experience the good news of the gospel. Now, it's not that we just join a church and that saves us. That's not it at all. It's that we are joined to Jesus and therefore become part of his saved people. That belonging isn't an optional extra. It's not something you can kind of take or leave. It is essential and central to the good news of life in Jesus. But it doesn't stop there. See, it'd be very easy for us to think of our belonging as kind of a one-and-done thing. You know, you're added into the people, and then that's kind of it. You know, Jesus achieved it, you're there, you're whatever, and it's done. But actually, as the passage goes on, we find out it's really just the beginning of the story. There's this ongoing intentionality of God to our belonging. And we see that as Paul continues. If you've got your Bible handy, grab it and have a look at verse 19 through 22. And see what he says. Verse 19, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." So do you see kind of how this picture of belonging here gets even richer, doesn't it? There's just more facets added to it. We're called citizens. You know, we get to belong to this new kingdom that God's building. We're called members of his household. You know, it's not just that we're citizens, we're actually family. We're part of his new temple. We're being built into something where he himself will live and be present. See, the language is quite clear, isn't it? God is building a place where his presence will be seen and marveled at, where he'll be glorified and known. And where is this place? Well, it's right here. It's in his people. It's in his gathered and saved and built on Jesus' people. See, this isn't a side mission that he's doing. This is a core quest. Like, this is right at the heart of what he's doing in the world. If you're familiar with Ephesians, you might remember that right in the first chapter, Paul actually tells us exactly what God's plan for the whole world is. It's there in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. He says, "God's plan in everything that he's doing is to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ." So what's God's big plan in a nutshell? It's that. It's to restore things that are broken and fractured by the fall and by sin, and to gather them together, to unite them and reconcile them together in Jesus. That's what God is doing. And just as we saw just before, he's doing that now in people by making us new, by gathering us from being far off and bringing us together to have peace with God and to be part of his new people, gathered in little groups all across the world. That's what he's doing. See, the wonderful thing about this church, this gathering that God is making, is that it both is what he's doing, you know, his purpose being fulfilled, but it's also the picture and the witness of what he's doing, the evidence for the whole world around to see, hey, that's what God is about. See, our being together, our belonging, is central to his purpose of being glorified, that is, him being seen as good and holy and righteous. Him being seen as a God who saves and remakes sinners. Not only is it the work that he's doing, but it's the picture of the work that he's doing. So if you're out and about and you see a group of people standing gathered around something, you know, your curiosity is piqued, isn't it? If you go into the mall and there's a whole bunch of people kind of huddled around and looking at something, you're probably going to go, like, you're going to think, oh, I wonder what's going on. There must be something going on. I'll go and have a look. I think it was someone did a prank a long time ago. I think it might have been The Chaser. It was somewhere like Bondi. It was somewhere where a lot of people were. And it was a very simple prank. All they did was get three or four people to stand in the middle of a big patch of grass and start looking just intently up at the sky and pointing every now and again at something in the sky. And, you know, three or four people were doing that. And soon enough, other people came in. Oh, this must be something up in the sky. And all started. I couldn't find a picture of the actual prank, but I found the world's worst piece of clip art, whatever. That's what it looked like, roughly. And over time, as they, you know, people stood there, more and more people just came and started staring at the sky and pointing at something. And eventually the original people left, and by the time they left, there was 50, 100 people just standing there in the middle of a patch of grass in Bondi staring at the sky, not looking at anything in particular. Because that's how people work, isn't it? When you see a gathering, it means something's happening. In that case, it was just a prank. But the longer the gathering and the more people who are gathered there, the more it says is happening. What a glorious thing in the church then. The church has been around for 2,000 years. The church that numbers, you know, over a billion people by now. It says something is happening. Our gathering is because something really has happened. Because God has sent his Son to fulfill his purpose of bringing together all things in him. And it's a witness to something that keeps happening. The ongoing gathering of those people to belong to Jesus' people for his glory. See, our being together, our belonging is both cause and effect. It is what Jesus has done, and it is a witness to others to what he is continuing to do. Belonging isn't just a part of who you are. It is central to your identity and God's purposes for you. It is central to your identity and God's purposes for you. And it goes really deep because our belonging to Jesus goes really deep. See, what's most important to us or what's most true about us isn't our social or racial history. It's not our gender or personality or marital or familial status. It's not even our history or our background. It is that we are made new in Jesus. It is that he took us from wherever we were, from however we were, and he has made us part of himself, that we belong in and to him. And that means we're going to best experience belonging to his people when he is the first and foremost thing about us, the most important thing to us. It means that personally, because the thing is, when we're holding other things too strongly, whether it be political viewpoints or family or marital status, where it's our backgrounds or our history, if we're holding other things too tightly, it's going to take away from our experience of the belonging that Jesus has won for us. So we need to be aware of that for ourselves. But it's true for us corporately as well. See, when our belonging, whether it's conscious or unconscious, when it starts to drift away from Jesus and start to become a belonging that's kind of about comfort or about just our friendships or about being with like-minded or like-interested people first, that kind of belonging actually undercuts what we're all about, that our togetherness is first and foremost in Jesus, that our togetherness is in him, because that's what we share together. It struck me when we went to the church in the Philippines. There's a terrible photo of it, but it struck me as we gathered there, this is a bunch of people that most of whom I don't really know, most of whom I couldn't really talk to because of the language barrier, who did things that were different than what I'm used to. And yet as we gathered there, you stand or you sit and you look around, and who are these people? They're our family in Jesus, aren't they? Because I'm united to them in Jesus. We are one in Jesus. That's who we are. And maybe you've had the same feeling as you've been to other churches, churches overseas. I think it's funny how we can get struck by that when we're in a really unfamiliar context. When the truth is, it's just the same here, isn't it? Who are these people? I mean, yes, in one sense, they're people who we go to school with and we work with and we do all those other sorts of things with. But actually, first and foremost, who are these people here? They're our family, because we together are one new people in Jesus. That's who we are to each other. That's who we are first to each other. We're people who share in Jesus. And that's not just who we are, that's our purpose as well. That in our belonging to and with one another in Jesus, that we get to point to God's glory and his plan being worked out. How good is that? See, whoever you are and whatever type of person you are, whatever kind of gifts you have or personality you have, your part of God's purpose and work is inextricably linked to your belonging to his people. There are no lone rangers in God's kingdom. And if you ever feel as if your purpose in life or as if your gifts are something that comes before or something that takes you away from his people or loosens your connection to his people, then you've misunderstood them. Because his purpose for us is together. It's together in discipling, it's together in serving, it's together in mission. We need you, I need you, and you all need each other. Because together and only together, this whole building is joined and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. Not each as we do our own thing. It's no optional extra to be part of Jesus' people, to belong. It is absolutely central to your salvation. And it is core to God's ongoing purpose in this world and in your life. You belong to him, and therefore you belong in the place where he gathers the people who belong to him, which he calls the church. And he gave his life to make that so. And so a question to leave you with, does your belonging reflect that priority that he's shown you? Now next week we're going to look more closely at how to belong. We're going to wrestle with some of those moments when the feeling doesn't quite live up to those expectations. But for now let me pray and we say thank you to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to praise you that you are the God who has taken people like us, people who are on the outside, people who are hostile towards you, who are without hope in this world, that you have taken us and you have made us part of your Son, and made us part of his people. Father, we praise that you have given us a place in your salvation, in your great plan for your glory as you unite all things under Jesus. Thanks that we get to be part of that. Father, please remind us of the privilege that that is. Please remind us and reconvict us of how important this belonging is to us. Help us not see it as something that's extra or something that we can do as well, but help us to see that it's right at the core of what you are doing in this world, and so that we will treasure it as much as you do. Father, build our sense of belonging, build our awareness of it, that we might have an even richer experience of your gospel together and of your love for us as we live and exist in the people that you are gathering in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.